All right, open your Bibles, please, if you would. Open your Bibles, if you can hear me out there. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6? Many people have asked, and those who didn't are probably wondering anyhow, whatever happened to that team who left here on Friday? They flew nonstop to South Africa. People complain about going to Israel, but here you go. They made it. They already worshiped, and they're probably eaten by now. So all is well. Thank you. Okay, Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6. For those of you, for all of us here, just to give some context, we finished our study in 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, a while back, and I said, be reading ahead, we're going to be studying Jeremiah, and I meant it at the time, because it made so much sense contextually to go from the Kings to Jeremiah, and there's much in Jeremiah that's really relevant for today. But as I continued to study, I'm not going to give you all the dirty details, the bottom line is, be reading ahead in Luke. We're going to, after Easter, after we get back from Israel, we're going to start a study in the Gospel of Luke, take us through the summer and into the fall. So, and what we have been doing since we ended our study in the Kings is because there's been a lot of change in our congregation over the course of these last couple of years, and it was time to do a study we've done a number of times over the last 25 years, and that's a study in, you know, basically the biblical essentials that God establishes for the church. What is the church? And so many of you are aware, because I say it often, but especially for those of you who are new today, we've been looking at that, you know, what is the church? Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the one who established the church. Jesus owns the church. It's not John's church. It's not anybody, it's his church. So he's the foundation. He's the solid rock of our salvation. He's the solid rock that the church is built on. The Spirit of God is the power in the church and the power in our individual lives. We only spent a little bit of time talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to him because we need to do a study in the Holy Spirit. But we also spent time then looking at what is worship and the Word of God, how to know the will of God, spent time Pete Emery took us through a study in prayer. We've looked a little bit at global missions, and we've looked the last couple of weeks in serving in the church. Today, I'm going to look at a topic that is not taught often in most churches for various reasons, including our own, spiritual warfare. So we'll spend a couple of weeks on this. Actually, next week we'll have communion, so this week, spiritual warfare, communion, and then we'll continue it the week after that. This is such an important topic, and I can't tell you how much I hate it. There's just nothing like teaching about the devil. The way to approach it, to teach about the devil, is to teach it from this perspective, that, you know, who we are in Christ. But and if you're new with us today, you're probably thinking, Ethel, what have we done? What have we stepped into here? You know, is he going to do some booey wooey thing? You know, it's like, no. And that's sadly, that's what a lot of Christians actually think a lot of times, that spiritual warfare is. Many Christians think, well, I don't deal with spiritual warfare because, you know, I don't see any spinning heads or pea soup spitting out of people's mouths, or so there's no spiritual warfare going around my life. Yeah, there is. It's real. Spiritual warfare is happening in our society. Spiritual warfare is happening in your life. Spiritual warfare is affecting our nation. And so, Renee gave me a great book. It's not about spiritual warfare, but she gave me a great book at Christmas by Mike Pompeo. I'm not selling the book. I'm just letting you know. But it's called Never Give an Inch. Great book. Highly recommend it. And I was reminded of that as I was studying this for today, because the Lord tells us to do something that we don't do, which is to take a stand. We are to take a stand. And sadly, when we say take a stand, or when I say take a stand, many people may be thinking, yeah, we got to stand up in our society. We got to tell those politicians. Well, there's a place for that. That's not what he's talking about. to stand is a warrior's, that's warrior terminology, to take your stand, not give an inch, not back off, to face the enemy. Now, that's a topic we don't like, because most of us would rather just wimp out and run away. But that's not what we're called to, and the scripture gives us the basis for that. It's not just an empty command. It's an essential, and God gives us all the reasons. In fact, all those things we just cheered about is the basis for the stand, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, because of the victory that's already been won. Many of us think the victory's ahead. You know, one day the victory. No, the victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. It's the battles day by day that we go through, but we do the battle from a perspective of victory. So I just want to read a few verses today. We're going to look at the warfare of the Christian today, and we'll look at the warrior, you and me, next week, okay? Boy, it would be appropriate, or I should say it this way, it'd be inappropriate to sit while we talk about this, since it's all about standing. So why don't you stand? Chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, Paul says this, just a few verses here. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Stand, withstand, stand, stand. Father, may we not take this just as a lesson, a lecture, a sermon, but as it is the truth from your word, instruction as to how you want us to live. Lead us and guide us, Lord, as we examine this today, and especially most importantly, as we live from this point forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now you can sit as we talk about standing. We're told, look, what are we told? What are we told? We're told to expect warfare. Why don't we expect warfare? You know, we got it good, we're okay. But we're told to expect warfare. People who are warriors, you know, who are trained as warriors, whether it's in law enforcement or in the armed forces, you know, those are people who are trained to expect to know that it's already a wicked place and hard times, difficult times, offense is going to come. The rest of us don't live that way. The rest of us live cush. We live, no matter how good or bad you think you may have it, we live cush because we don't expect warfare. And yet the Bible tells us that we're to expect warfare. The exhortation just in these five verses that we read, you know, 10 through 13, really, the exhortation is what? It's to stand. To stand is the warrior's position. And as we examine it, and I'm sure most of you in here have already read through this passage many times, as far as the armor of God and what that means, you know, yes, they are metaphorical, but at the same time, there's so much in, that's next week, but there's so much in here that he wants us to understand in terms of how we're to live in this world. And if you examine all of there are really seven elements of our armor, and with the exception of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, not the Bible. It's knowing the word of God and knowing what it says and how we're to to live and even to speak. That and prayer, those are our only two offensive elements here. All the rest are defensive pieces of armor. And nothing is there to cover your butt. Why? Because we're not to run home to mama. We're to take a stand. We're to take our stand. And it's not about taking our stand against our politicians. It's not about taking our stand on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. It's not about taking a stand that way. That's silliness. I didn't call you silly. Well, maybe if the shoe fits, you know. But that's silliness. The reality is that there is a war, and we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against, but an array of spiritual forces that are quite real. And again, if you haven't been a believer very long, or if you're new with us, you may be thinking, this is really weird stuff. And it may be really weird because it's outside of our typical the way of looking at things, our normal perspective on life, but it's very real. Nothing in this world, and this is important for us to understand, we must understand that God is saying that there is, listen, John's not saying, God is saying that there is nothing in this world that may have dominion over us. Now, you may allow some force of wickedness to have dominion over you, but there is nothing in this world that has the power to have dominion over you if you're in Jesus Christ. Hear it again. There is nothing in this world, if you're in Christ, there is nothing in this world that has the power to have dominion over you. We're born again. We're born again of an incorruptible seed, the Bible tells us. If Christ is in you, if you're born again, you're born again of an incorruptible seed. There is no filthy spirit who can inhabit you. Listen to these. You can write them down and read them later if you want, but just listen to them. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Now that's a pretty broad, isn't it? That anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Colossians chapter 2. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Poof. Now, you can hoot and holler when we sing a song, but did you hear the word of God? Did you hear the word of God? That's the hoot and the holler part. That's the thing that we have to recognize. We already stand in victory. You already live in a place of victory because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. A lot of nodding heads, but listen to this. So what will you face this afternoon? And what will you face tomorrow? And what are you dealing with your life right now? Because if we're honest, most of us, we have this way of living this dichotomous life. And say, well, I know that's the truth. But then suddenly, it doesn't take long, all of a sudden, like, what's going on? And we fret, about things, forgetting what we just read. He says, Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And yet, we're caught up in CNN, Fox News, me too. We're caught up with our politicians, political parties, what's happening in my country. Me too. But they're not the point. That's part of what we're being told here. Nothing in this world, nothing in all the created realm. Think about what that is for a moment. Nothing in all the created realm can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Nothing can, if you're in Christ. And I think it doesn't come as any surprise that most Christians, and particularly in America, the West in general, particularly in America, we see this world as a playground. It's our playground. We got the right. We got the right. I got my rights. I can do what I want to. It's a playground. I can go where I want to, do what I want to. And all of that's true. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. But as we walk, we have to recognize who we are and what this world is. The Bible says it's not a playground. The Bible says it's a battleground. People are not the enemy. We feel like they are very often. And they may pose themselves as such. That's a different issue. But people are not the enemy. Your spouse is not the enemy. Your parents are not the enemy. Because we're not wrestling against them. It looks like a playground. We do what we want to. But it's really a battleground. We wonder sometimes why our life may feel compromised. Maybe we're the ones who compromised it. What you and I see, really, what you and I see in this world, just in terms of the stuff we look at, the people's faces that we see, what we see as we walk down the street, go through a store, as we watch TV, this is tip of the iceberg. What's below, and if you understand the iceberg analogy, right, less than 10% of the mass of an iceberg is ever above the surface of the water. Right? So what we see, especially what we think we understand about spiritual warfare, is far below the surface. David writes this in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Like slightly lower than the angels for now. You and I live, and you know, I know I talk about this stuff a lot, but we live in limited dimensions, you know? Length, width, height, time, which we don't even know how to go back in time, so it's really only a half a dimension. We can only go forward in time. 3.5 dimensions, and yet there are far more dimensions than that. Physics alone tells us that. God clearly demonstrates that. We're limited in our intellect, as smart as we think we are. We're limited in our intellect. We're limited in our powers. And we think sometimes, well, you know, the devil pushes me around. Well, he probably doesn't. It's a complicit decision on our own part. And part of the problem for many of us is that word that we love so much, our freedom. Because of the freedoms that we have, especially as Americans, and then how we've, may I say, and some of you may be offended by this, how we've twisted the scripture, I say this carefully, because the scripture's clear that we have Christian liberty, but how we've twisted the scripture far beyond what God ever intended to talk about my liberties, I can do what I want to. Ooh, the devil loves that one. He knows theology far better than any of us or all of us in this room combined. Where are you going, Hessler? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. The Bible says, and Paul, the apostle specifically, 4 times in his epistles, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. And there are four specific things he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. One of those, something we've talked a little bit about in the last couple of weeks, we'll talk about it again sometime soon, but spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant about the return of the Lord, about the rapture of the church. In Romans chapter 11, I don't want you to be ignorant as it pertains to Israel. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're not to be ignorant about the devil's devices. And yet, those are the top four things that the Church of Jesus Christ is most ignorant about. And since it seems to be by choice, I guess it's not ignorance, it's stupidity at that point. If we know we're not to be ignorant about it, but choose to live in a state of ignorance, that's stupidity. If you know better and you do the wrong thing, that's stupid. And so you may know that the church, on the topic of the devil, we tend to fall on one side or the other. One side acts like he doesn't even exist. Sometimes some on that side don't even believe he exists. I mean, really, some don't. I don't think that, maybe in this room there are, but there are many of us who just, you know, blah, 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 blah. I don't want to know. The other side act like his press agents. We're always talking about him. He does this, he does that. You know, I've joked before, you know, we used to have some friends early in the magic of our marriage back in 1981, you know, who were so into, you know, the devil, the demons, you know, you drop your keys, you're on a dark porch, you drop your keys trying to get in the door, and the demons are in the doorknob. You know, like we assign demons to everything that doesn't go our way. Sadly, that's true. And yet, the other side of that is also true, that there are many who don't think that he can do anything to us. In fact, some of you are thinking right now, I know you are. I know you are. Because I know this is how I thought for years. By the way, by saying that, I'm not saying you're just as stupid as me. Because I'm sure I'm far worse. But some of you are thinking right now, look, come on, man. I'm washing the blood. There's nothing he can do to me. Boy, he loves it when Christians think that. You're partially right. He cannot possess you. You know, as we read through the Gospels, or you read some other things, but we'll stick to the Bible. You read through the Gospels and we look at demon possession. Yes, there are people who are possessed by the devil. I mean, we looked last week in Luke chapter 5. In the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes into the synagogue in Capernaum to teach. And here's a demon-possessed man who's there. Remember this? Jesus casts out the demon, right? Did you ever ask yourself the question? How long had that man been there? Did you know the devil goes to church? There's a picture right there. He loves to go to church because there was a man who's been with the people of faith, so to speak, in that synagogue every week for how long? Until Jesus came in. Actually, he was the first one who acknowledged exactly who Jesus Christ is. In all the Gospels, that's the first one who ever testified as to who Jesus is. Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah of the world. No man had ever realized that at that point. The devil knew exactly who he was. Jesus cast him out. No, there are people who are possessed by the devil, by demons, not the devil himself, but by demons. They don't know Christ in the first place. See, but many of us have been taught, and I understand why, that we can't be possessed by the devil. And that's true. If you are born again, you're born again of an incorruptible seed. So no filthy spirit, he who's in you, right? The one who's in you is greater than he who's in the world, right? He who's in the world, the God of this age, the devil, cannot enter into you. But that's where it stops. Harassment, oppression, oh, now we've opened up a whole bunch of chapters. We don't have time to go into it all today, but you know, I will touch a little bit on it. If you study through the scripture, there have been times in all man's history when the devil has moved mightily. We see, I mean, there's all sorts of things, but let's just pick three. We see what he did in those days before the flood, the way he sought to, after he sought to, you know, he brought sin into the world, right, in the temptation in Genesis chapter 3. After that, we see what happens in Genesis chapter 6, the whole matter of the Nephilim, the fallen ones, and all of that. That's the reason that God wiped the earth clean with a flood, because he destroyed the image of God in man, because man was willing to do it, willing to allow it. He moved mightily. And then when Christ comes into the world, we see his huge movement of the demonic world. And Jesus says, Luke 17, Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot in Sodom, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. This great move, these demonic forces. So here we are at the end of the age, and we're seeing it happening more and more. And the stories that I've heard over time, and I know some of you may have heard or at least have even experienced, it's something that we don't like to talk about in church, but the way that this filthy spirit will harass us at times in our own homes, with our children. There's all sorts of reasons why those things happen. And it begins because we allow it. None of us, I don't think, none of us really would knowingly just say, you know what, devil, come on in into my house and mess with. No, we know better than that. But how foolish I've been at times, and I know others have been, whether it's music, certain forms of entertainment, movies, those types of things, literature, drugs, alcohol, sexual immorality is a major area. Whether we're actually physically engaging with it or messing with it, pornography is a major area for this. Those are the areas, and there's more. Messing with occultic things, not even thinking that we're involved with the occult. Talismans, things like that that come from other parts of the world. You know, there are demons associated with things. Some of you are saying, whoa, he just said no booey-wooey stuff today, but I'm hearing booey and wooey. And, well, I'm not digging deep. I'm just saying these things are real. And Christians wonder sometimes. And it's not just because of those things, but we wonder sometimes why we wake up in the middle of the night and we have a sense that something is wrong. Now, I don't mean a bad dream. That can be a part of it. But there's a presence. There's a darkness that's different than the lights are off type of darkness. I'm not trying to scare you, but I hope you are. Because it's real, and we need to recognize that we have a real enemy who seeks to harass us. Peter says that our enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not speaking to or about non-believers. He's speaking to and about believers. He'll always go after the weakest, but he seeks to go after the strong ones too. Those of us who are in ministry, I think you've experienced it. I know I have. I'm not here to tell all those stories. My point is, let's understand, you know, there's a strategic plan, right? If we were to talk about strategic plan, if you're in the corporate world, you understand strategy. Or if you're in military, you understand strategic thinking. The devil is a very strategic foe. He is a mighty foe. We're told in Isaiah chapter 14 that our mighty foe says, well, actually, God says about him, how you're fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning. You have said in your heart, here's his five-point strategic plan. This is the devil's five-point strategic plan. It's in the Bible. You can argue with me, but don't argue with it. Five-point strategic plan that Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides in the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Fifth one, this is the home run. I will be like the Most High. Look, there's lots of books about the devil. There's lots of books about demons. And I haven't read them all. I've read a pretty good amount over the years. And they all have something to say. A lot of them are garbage. The Bible tells us more than, or tells us what we need to know. When the books start to tell us things that the Bible doesn't tell us, that's usually your indicator to stop and just focus on what the Bible says. What are we to do? I didn't tell Josh, pick these songs and sing them. But, you know, we always agree together, okay, here's the passage, and I gave him, in fact, I'm pretty sure I gave him the wrong passage. but God knew. And think of the things that we sang. Think of what we sang about what the church is, who we are in Jesus Christ, what our Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and how he accomplished it for us. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. We see it in Job chapter 1, chapter 2. We have this idea sometimes that the devil rules, that we, you know, the Bible tells us he's the god of this age, he's the god of this world, he is. It's sort of like he has a long-term lease on this world. That's pretty evident, and Jesus would agree with that. Remember the temptation in the wilderness? The devil's offering Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. You can have them all if you just bow down and worship me. See, strategic plan, and this is his tactic. Now do this, and you can have it. Jesus doesn't argue with him. We tend to think he rules from hell. He doesn't. He goes to and fro throughout the earth. That's what we read in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. By the way, the devil roams to and fro throughout the earth, and he still does. He's not in hell. He won't be there until as this all starts to wrap up after the tribulation period, long after we're out of here. So he's still roaming to and fro throughout the earth. And he's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's none of those things. He's a created being. But he's powerful. He certainly is. But because he's an individual and he roams to and fro throughout the earth, he's not picking on you. He's just not picking on you. He's got much bigger fish to fry than you or me. Now we might be talking instead about President Biden or members of Congress. We might be, absolutely. And you can snicker all you want. This is the truth. There's a reason there's a world system when we look at people like a George Soros, who looks like a corpse, but he's still alive. Why? Somehow the devil can, anyhow. Or Klaus Schwab and all of his plans of the World Economic Federation, you know, or whatever they're called. But what does he do with Job? He's the accuser of the brethren. He criticizes him. Is he wrong? When he criticizes you before the Father, is he wrong? Is he wrong? When he brings accusations about you to the throne of God, is he wrong? Maybe you don't know. Is he wrong? No, he's not. He's exactly right. But we're told, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Jesus continues to intercede for us. He stands before the throne continually interceding for us by the blood that he shed for us, by the blood with which you and I have been washed clean and white as snow. What's my point? My point is you have to stand in Jesus Christ. You know, I said we're talking about warfare today. We'll talk about the warrior next time and how we're to stand and why that armor is so important. Because too often what we do is we say, oh, those are neat metaphors, and we tell our kids, memorize them in Sunday school. Well, memorize them, sure, but put them on. We're told to put on the armor of God in order to stand. It's armor, but we don't put it on. We adore it. We say, oh, it's armor. No, you're supposed to put on armor. If you don't put on armor, you're a dead man or a dead woman. It's there to cover us. You know, the breastplate of righteousness. It covers your vitals, your heart, your liver, your lungs, right? It's the vitals of a Christian, just as you have one on as the vitals of a human being when they go into war. Some of you are thinking, he's a little scattered today. No? No, I just know there's so much to be said. Yeah, he runs the money machines of the world, all these things. But here's something. Let's try to look at this way. If I were to say, 1 Samuel chapter 17, you don't turn there. I mean, you already know it. Whether you know the address or not, you know the story. David and Goliath. Right? Oh, yeah. David, Goliath. Great. Oh, man. What a great kid story. No, it's a you story. We're supposed to know this story. Why? Because of what he accomplished. It's not just about the little guy beats the big guy. Let me just read this to you. The very beginning. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. They gathered at Socoh and they encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And most of you are saying, Hebrew. Yeah. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. They encamped in the valley of Elah and they drew a battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Yeah, I know that story. Good. What stood between them? Did you read it? Did you hear it? What was it? It was some Hebrew thing, right? Yeah. Ephes Damim. Ephes, boundary, Damim, bloods. The boundary of bloods was between them. What a picture for you and me. Now, you know the story. Let's remember the story. You know, after all these big, strong guys, including the king himself, were just freaked out and they couldn't imagine how to go up against this giant, and he is a giant. He was at least 10 feet tall. And that's not a 10-foot beanpole. This is a 10-foot big buff. Whoa, how do you go up against them? They were freaked out. But David saw something. He didn't just say, oh, wait, didn't I see a cartoon? Little guys can do big things too. No, it's far more than that. You come against me with a sword and a spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord our God. Oh, what did he understand? There's a boundary of blood, and you can't cross it. What does that have to do with this study, John? Because you stand on this side, if you're in Jesus Christ, you stand on this side of a boundary of blood, and that blood is the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed you clean and is white as snow. So when the devil harasses you, I've been there. Some of you in this room have been there. When you feel harassed, well, like I said, it could be that thing that happens in the middle of the night. It could be something going on with your children. There are all sorts of things that happen. And the books will tell us that there are all these things we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take our stand against the devil, and we're supposed to tell him this and tell him that, and who's your mama, and we're going to kick him down the stairs, we're going to do all that. No. You stand in Jesus Christ. Jude tells us in Jude 9, even Michael the archangel. Michael is the greatest of all the angels. He's the, that's a definite article. There's only one of him. He's the archangel. Even Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, which is like, tell me more, Jude. Like, what are you talking about here? He doesn't tell us. That's the problem. We want to know about that. But what does he say? He did not think to bring a railing accusation against the devil. Who do you think you are? You come in here. No. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. That's what he said. Why are we told that? Because that's what you're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. We stand. When we go to battle, we go to battle from a position of victory. That's why we're not given defensive armor. We stand, we're not given defensive armor for our butts. We stand against and we speak the truth. The wicked one comes, but he cannot hurt us, the Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, I want to say 11 or 18, but anyhow, you'll find it. He can't touch you. He can't hurt you. You have responsibility. If you're a parent, you have responsibility for your children. And part of that is just how we parent. Part of that is setting boundaries, not seeking to be friends with our children. You think, well, what does that have to do with spiritual warfare? Because some of us are just giving up the ghost sometimes just in parenting alone. Practice this with me. Can you say this? Great word to know as a parent.
No. You're it?
Exactly. No. Say, I told you. No, it's not happening. But anyhow. Look. He cannot cross the boundary of blood. Remember this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had been telling the guys, it's been appointed. The time is coming. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, meaning the Romans, to fulfill all things. So he already knew what was going to happen. None of this came as a surprise. I'm going to be handed over to the Romans to fulfill all things. So when the guards came to arrest him, of course, our buddy Peter pulls out a sword and accomplishes chopping off an ear. Jesus said, put your sword away, Peter. Don't you know that I could ask the Father and he would send 12 legions of angels? Now, a legion, 6,000 Roman soldiers. So like 72,000 angels. That's how I calculate it. You remember in the King's study, 2 Kings chapter 19, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians one night after dessert. That's over 13 billion he could kill. I mean, if he wanted, probably more. That's almost twice of our population. That's fun math. But the point is, look, the devil, yeah, he's smarter than you, but he's not omniscient. He's stronger than you, but he's not omnipotent. He has the ability to operate anywhere he wants to, but he's not omnipresent. Oh, he has a vast array of principalities, powers, rulers over the dark world, demons. But he's already outnumbered 2-1. God has assigned angels to his saints to protect, but you have the authority in Jesus Christ to stand your ground. If you give in, that's your choice. Some of you are thinking already, I know. You know what? This is just kind of silly. You can think what you want to. It's not silly. It's very real. But the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty. They're powerful. And they're effective to pull down strongholds. And those strongholds, there are a lot of strongholds, but strongholds in your own life. Strongholds of sin, strongholds of pornography, strongholds of, all sorts of things. Don't accuse the devil for the sins that you get into. You've made those choices, but you're the one who has to choose to step out of that, to ask forgiveness for your sins today, and to stand there in Christ. Born again, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, that's the point. You have authority already in nothing except in Jesus Christ. It's an area of the church, in the church, that we don't talk about. But I believe this is an area that we're going to face more and more. Some of you maybe already are facing these difficulties. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess in heaven, on the earth, and even under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you and I one day will stand there. I love this. Let's end on this. We will see what will happen to the devil. Paul the Apostle tells us, 1 Corinthians 7, don't you know that you'll judge angels? Wow. He says this, Isaiah chapter 14, but to Lucifer, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They'll consider you, saying, is this the man? Is this the one who made the earth to tremble? Is this the one who shook kingdoms? Is this the one who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities and who didn't open his house to the prisoners? Yeah, this is the one. But we'll look at him and say, this is the one who did all this to us? Remember who you are in Jesus Christ. We'll look at more of this next time. Let's stand together.